The gospel lesson comes to us this morning from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There once was a rich man, expensively dressed in the latest fashions, wasting his days in conspicuous consumption. A poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, had been dumped on his doorstep. All he lived for was to get a meal from scraps off the rich man's table. His best friends were the dogs who came and licked his sores. Then he died, this poor man, and was taken up by the angels to the lap of Abraham. The rich man also died but was buried. In hell and in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham in the distance and Lazarus in his lap. And he called out, "Father Abraham, mercy, have mercy. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue. I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you got the good things and Lazarus the bad things. It's not like that here. Here he's consoled and you're tormented. Beside, in all these matters, there is a huge chasm set between us so that no one can go from us to you even if he wanted to, nor can anyone cross over from you to us." The rich man said, "Then let me ask you, Father, send him to the house of my father where I have five brothers, so he can tell them the score and warn them so that they won't end up here in this place of torment." And Abraham answered, "Well, they have Moses and they have the prophets to tell them the score. Let them listen to them." "I know, Father Abraham," he said, "but they're not listening. If someone could come back to them from the dead, they would change their ways." Abraham replied, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be convinced by someone who rises from the dead." The word of God for God's people this day. Thanks be to God. That's right. We are indeed our sisters and brothers' keepers. Jesus makes this very clear in the gospel lesson this morning. This parable is not only a morality tale about riches and poverty, not to get us off the hook, but it goes much deeper than money and real estate. It's about indifference, selfishness, and what it really means to love God and to love our neighbor. It's part of the greatest commandment. Everything else falls right in line if that one is fulfilled. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all that business. Our love for God and for others means more than not harming others. For love to be real, it must reach out actively. Love requires that we share life, that we share the journey with others, with other people. In Jesus' parable, Abraham says, "Between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed." Clearly, the chasm that Father Abraham mentions is the separation of the two clefts between Hades and this heavenly banquet that Abraham and Lazarus are enjoying together. But there's another separation between the two clefts, and that chasm is created by the indifference of one person for another. That chasm is eroded from our social landscape by a learned carelessness that seems to excuse human complacency. The rich man in the parable lived behind the walls of carelessness and neglect. And I would imagine that Jesus' description of the poor man or the rich man stung the Pharisees and left them welted and swelling with anger. This rich man is clothed with purple color, the most valuable of ancient dyes. Purple was used in the tabernacle furnishings, and the luxurious purple linen clothing that the priest wore. Purple was a color that indicated wealth and economic importance. The rich man portrayed here looks a whole lot like a high priest. The passageway through those walls that the rich man lived behind was a gate at which Lazarus lay day in, day out, hoping for a single serving of the rich man's table scraps. The destitute Lazarus was tormented with sores and abscesses and swollen blisters. He owned no material possessions or wealth. Feral dogs were his best friends. He didn't even own the barest of life's necessities. He was much like Jesus, homeless. He owned nothing. He was a beggar. In the Old Testament, the poor were a special charge of God, and God would not forget them. God pitied the poor, comforted the poor, cared for the poor. God, through the Mosaic law, sought social justice for the poor. Mercy was to be shown to the poor, even the debtors. Earlier, Luke 4:18, we hear the words of the Lord when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." If the rich man had at least done something. Didn't he realize that to have mercy on the poor brought blessing upon the merciful? Had he forgotten that one honors God by honoring the poor? And more than that, it was the duty of the rich to help the poor. You know, the strong protecting the weak. The rich man didn't do any direct harm to Lazarus. He just didn't do anything. Nobody came to the gate to see what the matter was with Lazarus, which in a very real sense means that the rich man did do a whole lot of harm. For to be avoided, overlooked, ignored, or unloved is an immense threat to human survival. That very thing became apparent to me when I visited Russian orphanages where children were provided with food and clothing, but little, if any, personal contact or touch. The kids would explode in excitement when I would reach my hand to them. They were starved for any personal contact. For to be avoided and overlooked, ignored or unloved, is an immense threat to human survival. Yes, the great chasm between heaven and hell is aloneness. In Jesus' parable, the rich man's sin was not so much that he was rich, but that he did not notice or care for his neighbor in need. He was too self-absorbed. So, I guess, he created his own hell. Well, so what, Steve? What does all this mean for those of us who are followers of Jesus? Well, I believe that sometimes all people want and need is to be noticed. Sometimes all we need is to know that in the midst of terrible and difficult times, someone cares. When we're feeling lonely, there is nothing like a card or a phone call from a friend just to say hello. Or when we're feeling a little down, a simple question from a neighbor, "Are you okay?" can make all the difference. And of course, we're not okay, but the simple fact that someone took notice of us and asked can lift our spirits. We may be able to go it alone for a while, but when it all comes down to it, we can't weather the storms of life on our own. We all know how freeing and graceful it is to be noticed when it feels like our world is caving in all around us. That is one of the very important things about being the church. None of us can go it alone. We are not lone rangers. We are created for life in community. And we need to walk the way with others. We need their support, and they need our support. Many of us find it tempting to make our spiritual journey a private solo quest because we can't seem to find a church that measures up to our expectations or gives us the biggest bang for our buck or flags the theology that suits us. But the church is a fellowship of sinners where each life is just as flawed as another. What binds us together is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and our common need for God's grace. Our Christian lives are to be anchored with others so that we can nurture one another in the things of God and in the truth of God. Jesus said, "Where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." You see, Jesus lives in each of us, and he promised to be present in a special way in the gathering of believers. Worship in the church is a foretaste of that heavenly feast that links us with all the saints and angels and all the company of heaven, with the church triumphant. And you know what? They're all cheering us on. They are cheering us on as we worship and as we join together, inviting others to come and share the journey. And we just came through a pandemic. And we are living in an age of aloneness. We all know Lazarus. We see him every day on way too many faces. He is our neighbor, he's our co-worker, our classmate, and yes, he is the homeless man or woman on the street. When we see or hear of someone who is lost or alone, broken down and hurt, do we simply say, "Oh, that's a shame, but it's not my problem"? Or do we take action? Do we put God's love where the rubber meets the road and do something about it? Do you remember the parable of the sheep and the goats? When Jesus finally arrives, the Son of Man will take his place with all the nations arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much like a shepherd sorts out the sheep and the goats, putting sheep to his right and the goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, "Enter, you who are blessed by my Father." You see, to pity the poor brings blessings. And here's why. Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and you came to me. And then those sheep are going to say, Master, what are you talking about? And the king will say, whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me. A heart captivated by God's love is what God desires above anything else, because it is a heart that God can use, a heart that is free to love others and to serve others. Many of us have probably seen the movie Schindler's List. Oskar Schindler was a German businessman who saved thousands of Jews from the Holocaust. He employed Jews in his factories, but when these Jews were finally liberated, he broke down in tears saying, I could have gotten more out. I didn't do enough. I imagine that most of us could say that. When I look at my life and when you look at yours, what do we see? So much indifference to the suffering of others and so many privileges for ourselves. So much more we could have done. There's a mountain of evidence to sink any one of us when we stand before God. But that is not the last word. It seems to me that Jesus was convinced that the kingdom would bring about a great reversal of present circumstances. The circumstance was reversed for Lazarus. For all eternity, Lazarus rests in the bosom of Abraham. The ultimate circumstance is reversed for us. The last word is that Jesus Christ has taken the judgment for us on the cross, and so we live by grace. The one who loves us the most has set us free. And we celebrate this freedom by seeking to return to God and as a result to others all that we can. We honor God by honoring the poor. And God uses even our tiniest faith when acted on to accomplish great things. We followers of Christ are like a four-year-old drawing a picture and offering it to her daddy. And the father says, oh, honey, this is beautiful. And with the same excitement, God also accepts the flawed offerings of our lives. Beautiful, says God, who sees not the flaws, but the love made perfect in Jesus Christ, which lies behind every Christian action aimed at helping, loving, consoling, healing, and caring for one another. There are so many people in this world who are in need of help. Some are poor, some are rich, but they're all around us. How exciting it is to be given the great privilege and opportunity to brighten their gray day. Yes, people are lonely and just need someone to talk to or to invite them out for a cup of coffee. People are hungry and just need someone to help them get to the parish house. People are lost and just need to be invited to come into this amazing community of faith. And to us, Jesus says, this is your problem. It is your responsibility. Take notice and love one another as I love you. By telling the parable, Jesus has warned us. We have the scriptures. We have Jesus, who we all know comes back from the dead, and we have this parable. All these things serve as our reminders of God's coming kingdom, of a just God whose nature is to turn the tables on injustice, a God who extends no mercy to those who themselves extend no mercy. The question is, what will we do with these things? Let's pray. Lord, why did you have to pick the poorest and the weakest people to be drawn to? They're so unpleasant, so different, so depressing, so forgettable. What we would like to do is forget about them, but you bring them up so often in your scriptures. Lord, enough is enough. You make it hard to enjoy all the stuff we have when we are constantly reminded of the hungry, the sick, the lame, the powerless. Couldn't you just make our faith be more about spiritual things? Yet we pray, O Lord, that every time we succeed in our attempts to forget about the Lazaruses of the world, you would cure our amnesia with your word. Grant us courage to exercise mercy, to work to turn the tables on injustice, that your kingdom may come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.